Amen. We'll be in Genesis chapter 26 tonight. Genesis chapter number 26. And by the way, I just want to thank the Lord for answered prayers as well. So many of you have been praying for Gary Hamby for a long time. We're right across the road here. Gary Hamby's been announced cancer-free. So we praise the Lord for that. And Brother Jerry's, of course, he's been struggling with leukemia, and he's had some good reports these past few weeks. And so we thank God for answered prayers. And Brother Jerry, even after all of his treatments, and he still takes medicine for it, but me and him were able to go out Thursday, and we visited probably half a dozen people, didn't we, Jerry? And so, Lord willing, we'll do it again. We may go out tomorrow, maybe, Jerry, won't we? But I praise the Lord for that, and glad for answered prayers, and the Lord's good. Genesis chapter 26, and we're going to begin where we left off last Wednesday in verse number 12. If you found your place, would you say amen?
Amen.
He said, "Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee, and we said, Let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace, thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink, and they rose up betimes in the morning, and sware one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, We have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for the privilege to be in your house tonight. Lord, I thank you for your people that have gathered here. Lord, I come before you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I am pleading that you would help us tonight. Lord, that by your Spirit you would open our eyes to see and understand what we have read. Open our ears to hear and understand what the message is tonight for us. Lord, give us hands to do. Lord, give us hearts to obey. Lord, help us to walk in the steps of our spiritual fathers before us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach tonight upon this subject, digging up Dad's wells. Digging up Dad's wells. If you were really reading along with me there, you noticed there was a serious well digging program going on here in Genesis chapter number 26. I think the portion of scripture that we just read could be perfectly summed up by that title, Digging Up Dad's Wells. You may remember last week in verse 1 through 11, we preached on walking in Dad's footsteps. And we see Genesis 26, the only chapter in Genesis that shines the spotlight solely upon Isaac. This is his chapter of fame, if you will. This is Isaac's one big chapter. But the more that you study this chapter, the more you'll notice that Abraham's shadow is on everything that Isaac is doing. Everything Isaac does in this chapter, his father has some type of connection to what he does. Abraham's name is actually mentioned 8 times in this chapter about Isaac, and the word father is mentioned 6 times also in this chapter. So I think really the theme of this chapter is mainly fathers and sons. This is a generational chapter, and I think that's what we really need to take note of. Isaac is walking in the footsteps of his father. And I would argue tonight that in some way, all of us are walking in the footsteps of our moms and dads before us. In some way, you don't have to be intentional to be like your parents. We saw that last week. Really, you can be like your parents without any intention. You train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart. That's a general principle that we grow up often to do the things that our parents did while we were kids. And sometimes that is for good, and sometimes that is for bad. We saw last week that it wasn't for good. In verse 7 through 11, we saw Isaac walking in the sins of his father. We saw how last week that the sins of fathers and mothers may be passed down to their children by example. We saw him lying like his dad. We saw him being a lousy husband like his dad. We saw him fearing men like his dad, and the fear of man is a snare. And we saw him distrusting God like his dad. Notice, those are 4 sins. Some of them are private sins of the heart, some of them are personal sins, and some of them are marital sins. And all those sins were sins that his father did before him exactly in that way, and Isaac walked in those sins. So we must be careful about walking in the sins of our parents. But now in our passage tonight that we've read, we're seeing some of the better things that Isaac got from his dad. He shows great patience here, like his father. He shows to be a great peacemaker, just like his father Abraham was. And we also see in verse number 25 that he worships like his dad. He knew how to build an altar because his dad showed him how to build an altar. And he knew how to call upon the name of the Lord because he had seen his dad call upon the name of the Lord. So I want us to just make our way through these verses tonight. We're going to make some observations and some applications about walking in the footsteps of dad and digging up dad's wells. Begin with me in verse 12. Let's just make our way down. In verse number 12, we read that Isaac sowed, and he sowed in the land of Gerar, and it says in verse 12 that he received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. You will remember that there's a famine going on right now. That's why Isaac has went south from Canaan, and he's now in the land in the southernmost part of Canaan. He is in Philistine territory, and you'll remember that he is traveling because of famine. And in verse number 2, we realize that Isaac would have gone further if God would have let him. He would have gone to Egypt. Now that tells us something. He left Canaan because there was a drought, and he goes to Gerar because it's a more fertile place. Clearly, it's not as affected as the drought, but probably it was still affected somewhat because he was wanting to go to Egypt and God told him not to go. So Isaac is trying to run away from a drought, and he's probably in a place that's still affected by that drought somewhat. And what does Isaac decide to do in verse 12? He decides to try his hand out at agriculture. He is going to plant a garden. He's going to plant a harvest. It's worth taking note of. This is the first mention in the Bible about agriculture. It's the first mention of someone sowing seed or sowing crops. Up until now, the main family business of Abraham's family was livestock. And most probably the famine urged Isaac to get a better food source for his family, something that he could store up in case a famine would come in the future. And I can relate to Isaac trying this for the first time. You know, I just planted my first big crop at the house, didn't I, honey? I planted a crop of 3 tomato plants and 3 cucumber plants, and I pray for my crops every day. I call them my crops. It drives her nuts. And I really hope that they sow and reap 100-fold, just like Isaac's did. But we see that he sowed and God gave him 100-fold reaping. Now, let me just say that in the most fertile areas on earth, a 25-fold increase is considered excellent. In some areas, maybe in some areas, and as much as 80%, but 100% is next to unheard of. And remember that Isaac gets this 100-fold reaping or harvest in the midst of a drought that's affecting this place. How did this happen? In verse 12, it says the Lord blessed him. Let me just stop. We're looking at the relationship between Isaac and his father. And let me just point out that Isaac is walking in the same blessings as his father Isaac. The God that blessed Abraham is the God that blessed Isaac. And let me just stop right here and say that we may not have the same material blessings as Isaac and Abraham. We may not have 100-fold harvests. But in Psalm 37 and verse 18, the psalmist said that the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. And the psalmist goes on to say, I have been young and now am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And I have to say amen to that. I've never seen God's people truly lacking for their daily bread. For 2,000 years now, since Matthew 7, the people in the church have been praying, Dear Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And God has never failed to give the daily bread to his people. And the God that did that for our spiritual fathers, he does it for us. I'm just saying tonight, Isaac was walking in his dad's blessings, and we're walking in the blessings of our spiritual fathers before us. The God that fed them is the God that fed us. In verse 13, it says that the man waxed great, and he went forward, and he grew until he became very great. Notice the four emphases here. He waxed great, he went forward, he grew, and he became very great. Let me say, that's usually not what you read about a man in the midst of a drought. But God's people usually grow the greatest in times of famine or trial or in hardship. By the way, that's when the church grows, and that's often when you and I grow, and when the Lord's blessings are evident in our lives. In verse 14, we read that he grew so much that he had a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Now, I promise you, we're working our way to that central thought of our message. But they envied him so much in verse 15 that they stopped up and filled up all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father. Here's something interesting here, and we'll talk about this more in just a moment, but the Philistines envied Isaac so much because of his great harvest and because he was growing so much in their land that they decided they would plug up all the wells of his father. Abraham, you'll remember, in Genesis 20, had lived in Gerar probably 3/4 of a century earlier, and Abraham, while he was there, had dug some wells. And I find it interesting that Isaac he knew the wells. They were Abraham's wells. They were passed down to Isaac, and it was the wells of his father that were still supplying his needs even after his father was gone. But the Philistines plugged him up because they were envious of him. By the way, this is the first mention of the word envy in your Bible. You might want to underline that. It's probably not the first example of it. I think the first example of envy is in Genesis 4 when Cain kills his brother Abel because of envy. The second example of envy is in Genesis 16 with Sarah and Hagar. And Sarah treated Hagar very harshly and very cruelly because of envy. And now in Genesis 26, envy causes the Philistines to fill up Abraham's wells that were rightly Isaac. So envy caused someone to kill somebody. It caused somebody to treat someone cruelly. And it caused somebody to damage property and to endanger somebody's lives. Let me just stop. I feel the need to say that envy is one of the most dangerous sins that can ever take hold on somebody's heart. And I just want to throw that out there every chance I get, because envy is the destroyer of families, it's the destroyer of homes, and it's the destroyer of churches. It poisons the mind of the one who holds envy in their bosom. It darkens their reasoning. They can see nothing good about the person they envy. It expels any and all good thoughts about its object. And it was for envy that the Pharisees crucified Christ. You know that? It was envy. That was the first great sin of murder. And it was envy that caused the Pharisees to murder Christ. It was envy that blinded them so much they did not even care or consider all of his words or all of his works or the proof of his messiahship. They were blinded by the green monster of envy. In Proverbs 27:4, it says that wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? You know, wrath, he says envy is worse than someone with anger problems, because anger is like a thunderstorm. It goes, it scatters, it hits everybody in its path. But envy is like a missile or a sniper rifle. It zeroes in on a person and it does not stop till it has its full way with them. And let me just say, folks, if there is anybody here, you carry envy around with you, let me tell you that your enemy is not the person you envy. It is your enemy is the little monster that you carry around inside of you. And that enemy is envy. And I implore you tonight to confess it and forsake it, or it will make shipwreck of your faith in your life. But at any rate, we move forward. In verse 16, they were envious of him. And they drove him away, because who shall stand before envy? And it says in verse 16, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, said unto Isaac, he said, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. So they drove him away. In verse 17, Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. Now, Isaac, notice, he is a peacemaker like his dad. I'm just pointing out some good things. Isaac had a right to that land. In Genesis 20, Abimelech's father had told Abraham, you can dwell wherever you want to in this land. And they had no right to drive him out. But Isaac was a peacemaker. He didn't say anything. But he moved further north, back up toward Canaan, and he settled down in the valley of Gerar. Now in verse 18, it says that Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. Now here's what's interesting. He's there in the city of Gerar. He's using his dad's wells, and they stop him up because of envy. So he leaves. He's going back up. He's taking the same path to Beersheba that his dad had taken many years ago. And he knew where his dad had dug a well here and a well there along the way. But as he comes to those wells, they're filled up with earth. Probably the reason for that is the Philistines that gathered in those valleys, they didn't have big enough of a livestock to need the wells, and so they would stop up the wells to discourage other people from settling in. But I want you to notice that Isaac is not discouraged by this, but he goes on a well-digging program. And he begins to dig up wells. He digs up his dad's wells. Notice he doesn't dig up new wells, not yet, but he digs up his dad's. And in verse 18, it says that he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. I want you just to think about this. Isaac had been, number one, relying upon and drawing from the wells of his father in Gerar. And how beautiful of a thought that is. To think about that, a son drawing from the work that his dad did 50 and 75 years before him. And let me just say tonight, I'll make this application and keep moving. I, tonight, am still drawing from many spiritual wells that my mom and dad dug before me and their mom and dad dug before them. I could go on forever with this illustration. We could go all night. But friend, there are so many wells that we're drawing from that we have gotten from our parents. And I just think about really everything in my Christian life, I really in some way owe to my parents because they it all began at home. It all began with them taking me to church and praying with me and over me and showing us the Word of God. I mean, every well that I draw from were really wells that, in a way, my parents dug for me. And, you know, I think on a broader scale, our country is still drawing from many wells that our Christian forefathers dug back in the 1600s, 1700s before us, and really even long before then. America is a product of the church, is what it is. It's a product of the gospel. And let me just say, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but our country is stopping up a lot of those old wells today. But what does Isaac do? Isaac begins to dig them up, and he calls them by the same name as his father. Let me say, there are many wells that we draw from that we may attribute to either our physical father and mother, or we may attribute them to our spiritual forefathers before us. But there's also some wells that they've dug that have been filled up, and it's our duty to unfill them. It's our duty to dig them up again. Why did Isaac dig these wells up? Matthew Poole points out two reasons. Number one, he wanted to keep the memory of his father's name alive, so he dug them up. Number two, he had a right to them because they were his father's. They were his from construction. But I want to add a third reason. To me, it makes the most sense. He dug them up because they knew they had water in them. He dug them up because he knew that his labor would not be in vain. Because if they worked for his dad, then he knew they would work for him. Why would you waste your time digging out a new well without first trying the old well that you knew that would work for your dad and it'll work for you? Now, the applications for that are endless. I've heard many sermons. I've read many commentaries that apply that. But let me say there are some spiritual wells, and there may be some in your family that God expects you to dig up. Simple things. Maybe you need to dig up the well of faithfulness to church, or dig up the well of family altars, or dig up the well of family devotions, or dig up the well of old-fashioned dependence on God, or dig up some wells that your family has dug before you. You ought to dig them up because you know they work. They worked for mom and dad. They worked for grandma and grandpa. I believe that's what Jeremiah really meant when he said in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Let me say, we understand not to take that verse. I've heard people stretch that verse, and they use it for all kinds. In a way, you can use that verse for anything. Not everything that is old is good, but there are some good old paths that our fathers have walked before us, and it's our job to dig up the wells, and it's our job to find out the old paths. In Isaiah 58:12, we need to build up the old waste places and raise up the foundations of many generations, repair the breaches, and restore the paths to dwell in. It's our job to dig them up. We don't need generational rebellion. We need generational repentance and generational restoration. This is, I think, to me, the biggest thing I've got out of this chapter is a sermon against generational rebellion. You know, we've been rebelling every generation really since probably the silent generation. Isn't that what they called the generation that came home from World War II? Every generation since then has rebelled against their parents. Even in the 50s, they were rebelling. The baby boomers were rebelling against their generation before them. And then, and it just has gone down. And I think that what our churches especially need, you young folks, you don't need to see your parents and be bitter at them and rebel against the ways you're raised in. You need to do two things tonight, every one of us. We need to have generational repentance and restoration. Repent of all the things your mom and dad did wrong. Don't be bitter against them. Don't be upset with them, because chances are you're already sinning in every way they have. Repent of it, and then restore the things that they did that was right. Right? We need to repent, and we need to restore the old paths. But then look in verse 19 through 22. We do need to dig up some new wells. Isaac first restored his father's wells, but then he digs some new ones. Why? Because maybe his children, there was going to be a great nation coming, and they were going to need more wells, and he needed more wells. It says that he dug in verse 20. They dug a well in Gerar, and the herdmen of Gerar strove with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. The word Esek means striving. In verse 21, they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah, which means enmity or hatred. And then in verse 22, he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth, which means breadth or room. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Notice this, Isaac is living off the wells that his father dug. He's digging up the wells that have been stopped up from his father's generation. And then he goes on to dig some new wells. And see, that is a good thing. And our generation needs to be doing things that have never been done before for the perseverance of the gospel's sake, with the technology that we have and the things that have been given us. In many ways, we've been entrusted with 10 talents, and generations before us have only been entrusted with 5. And we do need to be doing that. But notice this, when you go to dig new wells, you'll face opposition. First, it was striving. Then it was enmity, hatred. But he kept digging, and he kept digging. And finally, God gave him room, and God enlarged his place so that he could dig a well, and he kept the well. Notice, he faced the same opposition as his dad did. In Genesis 21, verse 25, you realize Abraham did the same thing. He strove for every well that he dug, and Isaac strove for every well that he dug. In many ways, the fights that we must face in this life are much the same as our fathers before us have fought for hundreds of years. Yeah, there's new things, but it's the same battles for the same wells for the gospel's sake. And I just want to encourage you tonight, keep digging. Keep digging those spiritual wells. In verse 23, just keep moving with me. He went up from thence to Beersheba. So we find him, he went down in the time of famine to Gerar, then he moves back up to the valley of Gerar, and now finally he makes it all the way back up to Beersheba. You might remember in Genesis 21, Beersheba was the place Abraham had dwelt for many years, before he offered up Isaac. And it was there that Abraham had made a pact with Abimelech. And it was there that Abraham had built an altar and planted a big grove, a place of worship. And so Isaac, he moves back up to this place. And in verse 24, the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, "I am the God of who? Abraham, thy father." Notice, this is a generational chapter. And what does he say? "Fear not." Boy, that echoes the words of Genesis 15:1. The same God that came to Abraham when he was afraid and said, "Fear not," he came to his son Isaac when he was worn down from a fight over wells, and he said, "Fear not." And he gives him the same word. Once again, God's truth endureth to all generations. His word is everlasting. And so in verse 25, notice this. Isaac begins to worship like his dad. Notice there's two things here. Isaac is digging up physical wells from his father, but I think spiritually he's digging up some spiritual wells too. Physically, he's digging up those wells in the ground, but spiritually, he's digging up a well of worship. Why do I say that? This is the first time that you read of Isaac building an altar and having a family time of worship to God like his dad has done. And he does the same thing in the same place as his dad did in Genesis 21. I think we should start digging up those wells of worship. We should start praying and praising God and living like our parents in the faith have shown us to do. Notice he's exercising patience like his father. He never fought anybody. And then in verse number 25, when he builds the altar, his servants begin to dig a well. Now just keep that in mind. They start digging another well. Well, in the meantime, in verse 26, while they're out digging a well, it says that Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzoth, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. Now, I'll just tell you the rest in summary. If you remember Genesis 21, this is another deja vu moment. In Genesis 21, Abraham had gone to Gerar. He had lied about his wife, just like Isaac. He was caught in his lie, but he was preserved by God. And the king of Gerar, Abimelech, made a covenant with him of peace. Abimelech had come up to Beersheba and said, "We see that the Lord has blessed you, and so we want a covenant of peace." And Abraham, he rebuked Abimelech because of the wells that his people had taken away from him. And Abimelech says, "You can have the wells back, but make this treaty with me." And Abraham gives him 7 ewe lambs for a witness. And he says, "What are these lambs for?" And he said, "They're a witness between me and you." And when they make the covenant, they name the well that they strove for. Abraham names it Sheba. And that's where the place gets Beersheba. Sheba means it is the well of the oath, or the well of 7, because 7 is the number of the oath, right? It's the number of completeness. So Isaac goes to this same place, Beersheba, in a new generation, and Abimelech, this is probably that man's son, he comes up just like his dad. He brings Phicol, the chief captain of his army, just like his dad. And Isaac stands out there probably waiting to greet him, just like his dad. And they come up to him and they make this covenant of peace, just like they had done with his dad. And they said, "We see how the Lord has blessed you," just like he did his dad. And when they made this pact again, they renewed it. Look in verse 32. "It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, 'We have found water,' and he called it Sheba." The last well on his well digging program was that well in Beersheba, the well of the oath, and he dug the well up, and as his custom was, he named it after the name that his father has called it, the well of the oath, or the well of 7. And how amazing is that in God's providence? It's right after they renew that oath or that covenant. When I see Isaac in my mind standing out there and he's renewing that same covenant that his dad had made, I can't help but think about Psalm 127. "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children from the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed." What does he say? You may wonder what this means, but I think it makes sense. "They will speak with the enemies in the gate." A man that has sons and children, and they raise them upright, happy are they. They're like arrows in the hand of a mighty man, and they'll not be ashamed. In other words, they'll be bold, because the righteous are bold like lions, and they'll stand with the enemies, and they'll do right in the gate. And this is what Isaac is doing. He's standing out there making this peace covenant just like his father had done. He's carrying on something that would be protection for the people of God for many years to come. You know something? That when the children of Israel came up from Egypt hundreds of years later, they had a lot of problems out of the Philistines. But guess what? We don't read anything about the Philistines, really, from Genesis 26 for 400 years. Notice what it says in verse number 33. "He called it Sheba, therefore the name of the city is Beersheba, unto" what? "This day." Now when would be this day? Well, Moses wrote the book of Genesis. Moses wrote it when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt 400 years later. And what Moses was saying is, Abraham, he made the covenant and he made the oath to mark it, but that oath would have been buried in oblivion because the Philistines filled up his well. But Isaac dug the well up, he renewed the covenant, and because Isaac did that, that well is still there unto this day, unto my day, Moses' day, 400 years later. And we don't read of any trouble from the Philistines because of that. I'm just wondering tonight, what are the wells that our fathers have dug before us? They've been buried in oblivion by our pluralistic society and our liberal and godless society. And I'm just wondering, you say, Revis, it's hopeless to dig up those wells again. Is it? Because Isaac dug it up and it lasted 400 years. And you might be surprised if we digging up the wells and the simple things that our parents have passed on, it might last a whole lot longer than you think it will for your children and your children's children. Let's dig up our dad's wells. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as the musicians come for a song of invitation? These two messages, last week and this week, are all about generations, fathers and sons and mothers and daughters, up to the third and fourth generation. Is there some generational repentance that needs to go on tonight? Maybe somebody would like to use this altar. Say, God, forgive me for this family sin. It's been passed down and I don't want to carry this on. Would you come? Maybe there needs to be generational restoration. God, help me to pick up some things that my mom and dad did right, and I want to do that. Or some people that raised me, I want to do that. I want to do it right. You say, Revis, my parents didn't dig me any wells spiritually. I've got nothing. Then dig some yourself. I invite you to come tonight. Lord, thank you for this day. Forgive us of our sins. Lord, help our church, help us, help me to think generationally. No man is an island. Lord, we're all flowing downstream. We're all affecting each other. Lord, we want to make the right impact. Lord, help us to dig up the right wells and, Lord, dig up some new ones. We ask this in Jesus' name and amen. Would you stand? I don't intend on dragging anything out, but it is good to be saved, and I'm glad to be here, glad that you're here. Pray you'd think about the sermon, chew on it. It's kind of one of those things, you just chew on it and let God speak to your heart and think about that. I've been thinking about these messages for several weeks, and God's dealt with me over things, and so I pray that would be a help to you. Looking forward to Sunday and celebrating our graduates. Do remember that, the ice cream social, if you could bring finger foods or desserts for that. That'd be much appreciated. That'll be after Sunday night service. Are there any announcements? Saturday at 9:30 in the morning, we'll be handing out flyers. We're going to meet here at the church, leave from here, and we'll be hanging some door hangers out through the neighborhoods. And so hope you are able to show up for that. Anything else? Brother James Lefew, would you dismiss us in prayer? Oh, is there something else, Miss Ramona? Oh, I thought you raised your hand. Sorry about that. Brother James, you go ahead.